Our scripture reading this evening is found in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be looking at the parable of the weeds, which is split up into two parts. So we'll be reading verses 24 through 30, and skipping down and reading verses 36 to 43. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Looking down at verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Thanks be to God for his word. Well, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes states, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted." Now, even for us living here in San Diego, we don't see a lot of agriculture happening around us, and who the four seasons really boil down to summer and pretty much perfect. We still know that there is a time for planting, a time for growing, and a time for harvesting, a time to gather in the fruit. If you go to a farmer's market or even go to the supermarket, you know there are better times to buy the fruit or the produce that you want. You know when it is in season and a good time to buy your food. Well, in our parable this evening, we heard Jesus takes all the times and the seasons of growing a harvest into just a few verses of our text. But yet he speaks about all these times or all these seasons of this kingdom agriculture. So think with me this evening about these three seasons and what happens in each. First, we have the season of sowing seed. Then there is a season of growing the crop. And finally, the season of harvesting the fruit. May we, brothers and sisters, listen to these words from our Lord and be encouraged in the wonderful plan that the Master Gardener has for us, that He is in control of all things. But before we look at our first point, I need to put this parable especially in its context. If you look at the first sentences of all these parables that come up in Matthew 13, you're going to see quickly that all of these parables talk about the kingdom of heaven. Just prior to our text, Jesus gives that very famous parable of the sower, where he then goes on to explain the parable, to say that the seed is the gospel going out, and it lands into different types of soil, which are the types of hearers that the gospel message falls on. But once the seed falls in that fertile soil, it takes root, and it grows and produces a harvest 30, 60, even 100-fold. Prior to that, the seed that lands on the rocky soil or the path isn't allowed to take root, and it withers and dies, and there is no crop. But immediately following that parable, Jesus gives the parable we heard, the parable of the weeds. In many ways, it's a parable similar to the parable of the sower. There is somebody sowing seeds, and there is certain soil that it falls on, and a crop that grows to maturity. But Jesus' point in our parable is different than that of the parable of the sower. So we're going to look this evening at what all those different parts mean. And to begin with, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven? Well, briefly, what Jesus is pointing to is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has actually come down to earth. It has been inaugurated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven has broken in to this present evil age. And so in all these parables, Jesus is telling us how that kingdom comes, how it grows, how it is spread, but also how the citizens of that kingdom are brought in to God's final kingdom. So that brings us to our first point then, the season of sowing the seed. So the kingdom of heaven is here. But how does it spread? How does it grow? Well, Jesus tells us, the Son of Man is like a sower sowing seed in his field. Now, did you notice who was doing the sowing? It isn't a hired hand. It isn't just a mere servant. It's the owner of the seed and the owner of the field. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 13, verse 3, in the parable of the sower, it's just a sower sows his seed. But here in our text, the Son of Man is that sower. He's the one that paid for the seed. He's the one doing the season. He's going to make sure that that seed is sown in the good field. That's why Jesus says in verse 37, the Son of Man is the sower. So he identifies himself with the one scattering the seed. He paid for that seed. In fact, he paid for that seed with his life and his blood. He's going to make sure that that seed falls in the good field. None of these seeds will be lost. None of these seeds, we're told, fall onto those rocky soil or fall onto the path or is scooped up by birds. This seed falls on the good soil. But it's also a very important adjective that Jesus uses about this seed. It's good seed. All of it is good seed. If you go to Home Depot or Lowe's and buy a bag of grass seed, it's going to say on the package, 99% weed free. You're not going to buy a bag of seed if it says, well, we think we got most of the weeds out. Well, it's, most of it's out of there. You're not going to know what your grass is going to look like in a few months. You want to be assured that what you are buying is good seed. The seed that the Son of Man sows is all good seed. Every single one of those seeds is good. And who does Jesus identify as this seed? In verse 38, the children of the kingdom. This isn't any ordinary seed. These are God's children being planted in His field, into God's kingdom. Every single Christian is chosen, is paid for, and is planted. We can have good confidence in the assurance of where the seed has landed. In the good field, where there's good soil. We're not going to land on rocky places. We're not going to land on the path. We've landed in the good field. So brothers and sisters, we are that seed scattered by the Son of Man. We are counted as God's redeemed children. We're regarded as good because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the one who sowed the seed. But where is this good seed sown? In the parable of the sower, as you know, there are four types of soil. But in our parable, there's only one. The good, fertile soil. The good soil of the sower's own field. Did you notice that in verse 24? The sower planted the good seed in his field. Not only do the seeds belong to the Son of Man, but the field that they're planted in as well. We all know what happens to seeds that are planted in good soil. They grow, they mature, and they produce a harvest, as Jesus says, 30, 60, even 100-fold. But how does Jesus explain this field? He says in verse 38, the field is the world. So what does that mean? Well, right off the bat, we have to wrestle with the fact that the text says the field is the world. In fact, it is the cosmos. It doesn't say that the field is the church. Jesus uses the word church many times in Matthew's gospel, but not here. So what are the implications of this field being thought of as the world? First of all, it's Christ's world. All of it is Christ's world. Christ is ruling over not just the church, but the entire kingdom encompasses the whole world. Well, the second implication of this as well is that the gospel needs to go out into that world. God's children of the kingdom, they're out there. They need to have the gospel come to them. But there's also implications for the church as well, isn't there? I think it is safe to say that we can still learn some wonderful truths about the nature of the church in this present evil age. Not only from this parable, but all the parables of the kingdom of heaven. They do tell us something about the world and the church. Maybe think about it this way. Where are the sons or the children of the kingdom? Well, they're in the world and in the church. Where are the sons of the evil one? They're in the world and the church. Where is Christ ruling and reigning? Over the world and the church. Where is the seed of the gospel scattered? Primarily in the church, but it's also scattered through missionaries in the world as well. So there are truths here that do apply to the church as well, but the church in that world. This means that there will be hypocrites and enemies inside Christ's church here on earth. The devil has sown his seeds in the midst of the church. We also know from these parables that the visible church here on earth is going to look a lot different than the visible church we see in heaven. And the church is finally consummated. Well, right now we're thinking about that season of sowing. But this parable tells us not only is the Son of Man sowing in this season, but there's somebody else sowing as well, isn't there? The sower's enemy. In the middle of the night, the man's enemy comes in and sowed weeds over the field while the sower's men were sleeping. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, when he talks about all these explanations of who these people are and what the seed is and what the field is in this parable, he doesn't say anything about the fact that some of those workers were sleeping. He doesn't mention that, so we can't go and put words into Jesus' mouth and say, these people were lazy. They weren't protecting the church like they should. Jesus doesn't say that. But he does say the enemy comes in. Well, who is this enemy? And what is this seed that he has scattered over the field? Well, in verse 39, Jesus identifies this enemy as the devil himself. What we are seeing here, in fact, is a cosmic battle for the cosmos. The Son of Man sows his seed, and the devil comes right in and sows his seed right on top of it. But these aren't just any ordinary weeds. And there's a reason why. Listen to Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Satan is a deceiver. You see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when he lies and deceives Adam and Eve. And Jesus uses those characteristics of the enemy being a deceiver and a liar in this parable. Now, children, if you go home and you maybe look at your backyard, you can see pretty easily what the weeds are. Maybe they grow up faster, or they look different than the grass. Or if you have a garden, the weeds look totally different than the plants. And they're very easy just to pull out and pluck out to get rid of the weeds. But remember, Satan is a deceiver and a liar. He likes to play tricks. So if he was to scatter his weeds, do you think they'll be easily able to be identified? Probably not. They're going to look like where they're sown. They're going to be hard to identify. If you could tell right away that it was a weed, you'd go and pull it out right away before it's able to take root and destroy the rest of the crop. Satan works differently. You might notice in verse 25, there's a footnote in your Bible next to that word weeds. Many scholars think that this zizania or darnel weed that Jesus uses in this parable was a weed that looked very similar to wheat, especially when it was a young plant before the grain had sprouted. You really couldn't tell what was a weed or what was wheat. But even when it sprouted its fruit, you had to have a trained eye to discern if it was a good fruit or the weed. But the other thing about this weed that Jesus uses is that it was poisonous. If that fruit got into your crop when you harvested it, it'd be rendered useless and worthless. If people actually ate that fruit of that harvest, they could die because the fruit of that weed was poisonous. Now, Jesus' hearers would have immediately known what that weed was and known what a horrible thing had happened to this field. These weeds were spread over top of it. A prank such like this could bankrupt a farmer and cause him to go out of business very quickly. So Jesus characterizes his enemy, the devil, in a very specific way, doesn't he? He is the enemy of the Son of Man. He is a deceiver and will stop at nothing to thwart God's plans and to overturn the crop of the Lord. Well, finally, with whom does Jesus identify those seeds sown by that enemy? They are sons or children of the evil one. Exactly the opposite of the sons or children of the kingdom are sons and children of the evil one. Remember what kind of weed Christ used? A weed that looked really similar to the wheat that was planted in the field? Well, children, how do you think these sons of the evil one are going to look? Are they going to be easy to identify? Will they be mean and scary looking? Will there be people that you want to turn away from and run? Probably not. They'll look like sheep, but they're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Remember, the devil's name is Satan, which means deceiver. The children of the evil one, they're going to look like us. They will look like Christians and they'll probably act like very good Christians. They will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Now Jesus makes another very interesting connection in verse 41. These weeds will be all causes of sin. The word that Matthew uses here is stumbling block. It's used later in Matthew's gospel and the rest of the New Testament as well to warn us for these people that are stumbling blocks in front of us. People who tempt us. People who cause us to sin. So we are to be on guard for these people. We're told over and over in the New Testament to watch out for these stumbling blocks. These people who cause us to sin. Because they're sons of the evil one. But these seeds will grow right next to us. They might be our friends or even our neighbors. Which brings us to our next point. The season of growing the crop. Now we all know that it takes a long time for a seed to grow up into a big plant. A plant that brings forth fruit. Months for many plants. But once that grain appears, the plant is almost full grown. The harvest is coming. So listen to verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So all this time after the seeds had been planted and they were growing, the workers didn't realize there were all these weeds. All they saw were the plants coming up. Now it would be understandable for every field to have some weeds. God promised that in Genesis 3. You're going to have thorns and thistles in your field. It's going to be hard work. But the text seems to tell us here that the workers of the sower were astonished at how many weeds there actually were in the field. So much so, they even asked the master, "Are you sure you grabbed the right bag? Are you sure you sowed good seed in this field? Maybe there was a mix-up someplace. Because all I see are weeds." But the master knew what happened. He knew what he planted in that field was good seed. An enemy was behind them. Christ as the Son of Man, as that sower, only sows good seed, as verse 37 tells us. Christ doesn't scatter the seed of the children of the kingdom and just hope that they will prove themselves to be good seed. Christ just doesn't scatter a seed not knowing what it was, just leaving it up to the seed to figure out what it wants to be, wheat or weed. No, the seeds that Jesus scatters, those children of the kingdom, they're just that. Children of the kingdom. Good seeds planted in the good field, allowed to grow and bear fruit. If there were any weeds in that field, they did not come from that sower, the Son of Man. They were instead planted by the enemy, the devil. Now the workers are so appalled at what happened to their master's field. They know the repercussions. They're not going to get paid. The owner of this field is not going to be able to harvest this crop. So they want to take immediate action. So we go in and just pull up all the weeds. Try to salvage something of this crop. How does the master respond in verse 29? No. Don't do that. Unless in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Now at this point in the growing season, all the roots are fused together. They're all intertwined. If you were to pull out that weed, you would pull up the wheat as well. And since that wheat isn't fully ripe yet, it's not going to get any riper because you just killed it by pulling out the weeds. So the master just tells the servants to let it be. Let them grow together. Essentially what the master tells his servants is be patient. Wait. Now as Christians living in the 21st century, we're probably pretty disappointed that Jesus doesn't explain how the children of the kingdom are to live amongst these weeds. But all we're told is that the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one are to live and to grow together. We're to live in this time of the growing season with weeds all around us. But we can learn something. We are to be patient. Now is not the time to make this separation. Here's where it is important that we see this field that not only as the church, but also being the world. In both of these realms, the wheat grows along with the weeds. In the world, as we have heard in the past couple weeks from Reverend Brown, Christians do have a relationship in this world with those living around them. And we are to even respect, obey, and even pray for our leaders in this world. But we are also to live with those around us. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 bears repeating, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So Christ in this parable doesn't tell the servants to separate from the world. He doesn't tell the children of the kingdom to find a different place to live, a place where there are no weeds. And so too in the church we're told we need to be patient. We can't separate those who are true believers from those who are not. We can't always tell at this stage as we are growing whether a person is bearing good fruit or is a weed. Maybe they're deceiving us as one of those children of the evil one. All we can go off of is somebody's profession of faith and how they live their life. So whether this field is the world or this field is the church, the conclusion is still the same. We are living among the children of the evil one. And we are to be patient until the time of the harvest. I know that's hard for us. But his master tells his servants, just wait. Just be patient. Children, have you ever made a popsicle? Maybe you have in the past few weeks when it's been so hot. You stick some fruity beverage into the freezer with a stick sticking out of it, and you have to wait. You might run over to the freezer and keep opening up the door. It's just going to take longer for that popsicle to come to where you can eat it. You need to be patient. We have to wait for the proper time. So too, Christ tells his children to wait, to be patient. The harvest is coming. We have to wait till the harvest is ready. But I think there's also a promise here. It isn't really stated, but we're told that the plants from the good seed will grow and will produce a crop. Again, a crop that's 30, 60, or 100-fold. The weeds that the enemy sows, they're not going to accomplish their purpose. Satan's plans will once again be thwarted. The seed will grow and produce a harvest. The Son of Man's crop will not be destroyed. The weeds are going to grow, but not for long. God will wait till all of his children of the kingdom, all those children sown as the good seed, God's going to wait till they're all completely ready. All the seeds for whom Christ paid for will be allowed to grow and to mature in his kingdom. And it is only then that we can come to the next season, the final point, the season of harvesting the fruit. So the master tells the workers to wait, to be patient, to wait for the harvest. At that time, the wheat is ripe and it's ready to be picked. The reapers will come in, they will pull out all the weeds, and they will harvest up the wheat. What's going to happen to those weeds? They're going to be bundled up. They're going to be burned into a fire. That's all that they are good for, is to be burned for fuel. But the wheat will be collected and will be gathered into the barn of the master. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to this point in the parable, I'm really interested at how Jesus is going to explain it. Every time we start thinking about the end of the world and the coming of the age to come fully in all its glory, our interest gets a little piqued, doesn't it? What do all these things mean? Well, quickly then, let's think about these identifications that Jesus makes. The harvest is the close of the age. That is what all of history is moving towards. The consummation. The new heavens and the new earth at the close of the age. Well, Matthew records Jesus using those words at the close of the age here in chapter 13. Jesus uses those exact same words later on in Matthew's Gospel. At the very end. The last words of Matthew's Gospel. And behold, I am with you always to the close of the age. As we are called to be patient, living among the weeds in the church and in the world, we have the promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us to the very end. And until that time, we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to make disciples in the world, waiting for that final day to come. Well, who are these reapers? Jesus doesn't really explain too much about who they are, except that they are angels. Angels that are going to come down to do the separating, and to do the harvesting. We're also told the very same thing a few verses later in verse 49, in the parable of the net. In the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather in his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." John in the book of Revelation also talks about the angels doing this harvesting and this coming. Chapter 14, the angels come and put the grapes into the winepress of God's wrath. These angels are going to come. They're going to do the separating and the harvesting. Well, where are these weeds going to be thrown? Verse 42, into the fiery furnace. A place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fire is used throughout the Bible as a symbol of God's judgment. And a furnace is used elsewhere as well, talking about the place where this is going to happen. One place is Revelation 9, verse 2. "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace." It's a very appropriate image that Jesus uses in this parable. This place, this furnace, is a place where there's going to be torment and pain for all of eternity. Well, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place like that isn't a country club. It's not a place where you're going to want to go on vacation. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that's where the wicked are going to go. To undergo God's unmediated wrath for their sin. There's one quick point I want to briefly mention here. The harvest that Jesus is speaking of, it's only a single period of time. A single period of time where the wicked and the righteous are separated. Notice Jesus doesn't tell the harvesters, "Pick out just the wheat and put it into my barn. Let the weeds grow for over 1,000 years, and I'll come back and I'll deal with them later." That's not what Jesus says, is it? There's one single time when the righteous and the wicked are going to be separated. That last day, the close of the age. But there's good news here as well. Jesus closes his explanation by giving us an understanding of what this wheat actually will be. The grain from the good seed are the righteous, brought into the barn, which is the kingdom of the Father. Earlier I read a passage from Matthew 24, where Jesus speaks about the angels bringing in who? The elect from all the four corners of God's kingdom. At that final harvest, the Lord will have His angels bring in the righteous elect, all those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, all those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, those who have been planted in God's field and brought to full maturity, implanted by none other than the Son of Man Himself. People of God, we will be gathered in to our Father's barn. There is to be no doubt in our minds for all those who put their trust into Jesus Christ. Even though we live amongst the weeds, we are to trust in where we are going to be brought on that final day. Jesus tells us what will happen to those righteous. They will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That is our blessed hope. That is the glory that is promised to us. How can we be so sure? Well, what Jesus tells us in a parable, the Apostle Paul tells us in an epistle. Listen to some verses from 1 Corinthians 15. But in each his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul says at the end, Christ will come and will deliver the kingdom to his Father after all the enemies are destroyed. But what are those righteous to be look like? They're going to shine like the sun. Matthew later in chapter 17 talks about when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, how was Jesus described? His face shone like the sun. And his clothes were as white as light. Those disciples saw just a mere glimpse, the first fruits of what that glorified body will look like. But there is more that connects the parable of the weeds and Paul's resurrection treaty in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to more from Paul, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a life-giving being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And it is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of that man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We are dirty and dusty right now, living amongst the weeds in this world. But when Christ comes back, He's going to separate out the weeds from the wheat. All of God's electing purposes and Christ's perfect righteousness, we will be given glorified bodies. We are going to shine like the sun. We are going to be gathered into the barn of our Master, the barn of the consummated kingdom of our Heavenly Father, the final kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. but we will no longer be dusty. We will no longer be bearing the image of the man of earth. We are going to be bearing the image of the man of heaven, shining like the sun. Brothers and sisters, that is our glorious hope. And we wait patiently for that day, don't we? In fact, the church of all ages and all Christians cry, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for opening your word to us. A word that so beautifully tells us about who you are, about what your Son has done, and where this world is moving. Lord, we can't wait for that day when we will no longer be having the dust of this earth on us, but we will be shining like the sun. And Lord, we know that because your Son is seated right now at your right hand in a body that we are going to receive on that day. Lord, may we ever look towards that day, knowing that you are the master gardener, that all your purposes here on earth are going to be yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that you will accomplish your purpose. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.